So that's at the heart of the gospel. Not only is that at the heart of the gospel, but we also have to understand that because God created it, God reigns over all things. Not only does he reign over all the universe, but there came a point in time in history when God said, not only is my reign all authority, but at one point in time, I'm going to set up a reign on earth. I'm going to make a kingdom on earth. And that kingdom started, we talked about last week, we talked about that kingdom started when Jesus entered into the world. If you remember last week, we looked at Mark chapter 1. I'm going to go back and review this real quick. Mark chapter 1, Jesus was talking, and he came and he was talking about after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news. Here he is. Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God. And he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So part of the good news is that God is setting up a kingdom here on earth. That's part of the good news. That's one aspect of the elephant that we need to look at. Not only do we need to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21, but we also have to look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 12, because it sets it up in an amazing way. Acts chapter 8, my fingers are just very nervous this morning. I don't know what's going on. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. This is Philip and Simon the sorcerer. Did I talk about this last week at all? No? Yes? You have no idea? You weren't listening either? Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to verse 9. It says, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Yes, I did. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is a divine power known as the great power. And they followed this guy because he did amazing things for a long time with his magic. Verse 12, but look at what it says. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news, there it is again, that word good news. As they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the kingdom of God and the coming of Jesus are intertwined. The kingdom of God, his reign on earth, and Jesus coming to the earth as a baby are intertwined. Even if you go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, when the angels came and he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all the people, for today in the city of David, a what? A Savior has been born unto you, and he is Christ the Lord. Now, when they said he is Christ the Lord, they were talking about the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. And the Jews have been waiting for someone to come and take over, to get them out of bondage. They were thinking it was going to be a political thing. You guys remember this from last week? They thought it was going to be a political kingdom, and they were going to throw off the yoke of the Roman government or the Babylonian government or whoever had their thumb on them at that point in time. But that was not God's plan. You see, God's plan from the very beginning, when his reign would come, it was not so that, how do I say this? Because it's interconnected. His plan was not just for the Jews, that they would be free from tyranny on the earth. His plan was much bigger than that. And that's another part of the gospel. Take a look with me, because this is the next part. Take a look with me. Where am I going to go? I just completely ran away from my notes. Here we go. There they are. It's a whole new page. Let's start over. No, here we go. So, Luke. No, Christ died for our sins. Take a look at Mark. I want to go back to Matthew. I want to go back to Matthew because this really sets it up. So, God is setting up a kingdom. He's going to reign. He's going to give us freedom. But freedom from what? Here's what I needed to do. Freedom from what? What is God setting us free from? What do people, here's the thing, what do people want to be set free from? Bondage. Bondage of what? Sin. Very good. You jumped way ahead of me, but that's okay. What? Okay, if we weren't in church right now, okay, everyone pretend we're not in church, and we're out in the world, and we're looking at the world, or we're living in the world, and all of a sudden, you feel like you are trapped, okay? You're trapped in something. What are you trapped in? What do you need set free from? Or if you're looking at someone in the world, not just in the United States, but all over the world, what do people feel like they're trapped and they need to be set free from? What do they need to be set free from? We're not talking religiosity here right now. What do people feel like they need to be set free from? What? The law. You're talking religiosity again. You're, get out of church. You just got your pass. Get out of church. What are the things that people are wanting to be set free from in this world right now? Drugs. Pain. They want to be set free from pain. What else do they want to be set free from? What? Conviction. Oh, now you're getting the religiosity again. But with it, conviction. They don't want to be convicted anymore because that's holding them back. What do people want to be set free from? Fear. What else? Rules. What else?
Poverty.
Yes, they want to get set free from poverty. Some people don't want to be hungry anymore. Some people, there's all kinds of things that people want to be. What? Sickness. Yes, what else?
Abuse.
Loneliness. Oppression. Come on, think with me. Death. Anything else? Come on, this is a big list. We're only scratching the surface. I went through this exercise this morning. I wasn't planning on it, but I did. I went through this exercise this morning of thinking, trying to think of all the different things that people are wanting to be set free from. Some people are wanting to be set free from relationships that are just overwhelming to them. They can't handle it anymore. Some people want to be set free from addictions, from drugs, from alcohol, from all kinds of different things. Some people want to be set free from their debt. The debt is just weighing on them so heavily. They just feel like they can't breathe. There's so many things that people want to be set free from. But here's the thing, and you're going to have to think about this later today, because this is a lot deeper than I usually get. But here we go. I'm going to lay it on you. Every one of these things comes back to one source: sin. Think about it. Poverty really comes back to sin. Pain, sickness, broken relationships. There is not one thing that is oppressing or puts someone in bondage in this world today does not have its origin in sin. You see, when sin entered into the world, pardon my language, but that's when all the crud came in. It all goes back to sin. So this is really interesting. In Matthew chapter 1, when Jesus was conceived in Mary, and Mary's husband Joseph was kind of like, oh boy, I don't know about this. I don't know if I can handle this pressure. An angel appeared to Joseph. Do you remember this? Appeared to Joseph. And this is what the angel said. We're in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. But it says, but after he considered this, Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save them from their sins. And in doing so, he has the ability to save from all the other things that are oppressing us. Even today. Even today, the sacrifice that we celebrate through this communion has the ability to free us from our sins. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to overcome our sins. In our trust in Jesus Christ, we have the strength and the ability to overcome. Now, we don't utilize that, but it's there. And Jesus did that in a very specific way. And here's another part of the gospel message, the good news. How did that happen? How did Jesus, coming as a child, being proclaimed the Messiah, the Savior, how did Jesus require the ability to save us from our sins? It's a part of the good news. If you have your Bibles, we're going to answer that right now. Jesus told us very plainly in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. See if I can get this right now. I really, can I just read you, I'm going to read you the context, because whether we like it or not, this conversation is going on in so many people's heads all over the world right now. We look at John and James and John here, and we think, well, those guys are really arrogant. But honestly, if we're being real honest with ourselves, this same conversation, maybe not with these exact words, but this same conversation is going on over and over in our homes, in our lives, in our workplaces, in our schools. It has a different flavor, but it's the same thing. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus they're talking about. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Does this sound familiar? Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. And I am so glad he doesn't say, oh yes, I'd be happy to do whatever you ask me to do. Because my life would be such a mess, and yours would too. We think we know what we want, what we need, but really we don't. Jesus answers by saying, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. Now notice he didn't reject them, but he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard this, they became indignant with Jesus and John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. That's totally radical compared to today's ideas of leadership. But here it is, excuse me, in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus said at the very beginning of his ministry, the reason that I have come is to give my life, as Nathan so eloquently put this morning, to give my life as a perfect offering for the sins of the world. How is this the good news? Jesus foretold at this table the idea of what he was about to do. If you look in Luke chapter 22, we've got the Lord's Supper, beginning at verse 7. And Jesus goes through the entire Lord's Supper, just like we did this morning. And there's a part of that Lord's Supper that has always made me wonder just a little bit. And I don't know that I've ever explained it or anyone has explained it fully to me. But this week, as I was studying it again, it's amazing. Because in verse 19, it says, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. And you've heard this before. This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. We all remember him when we take the bread. And we remember the broken body of Christ. And then later, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup, and the cup that he was giving to them was the covenant cup of the Passover that they were celebrating. Remember this cup, the Passover? And it says, this cup, and listen to what he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This cup, and we say it every time we have communion, this cup is the new covenant. What does he mean, the new covenant? You see, the old covenant was the Passover covenant. It was a covenant for Israel. But Jesus understood that that covenant was not covering all people. It was not doing what it needed to do for all people. It was a covenant for Israel. But there is a new covenant that needs to happen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 and explains what this new covenant was and why it needed to come about. Jeremiah chapter 31. Begin at verse, oh, wow. Yeah, 31 would probably be the best spot. Yeah, we could back up, but we're just going to start at 31. 31:31, Jeremiah. That's easy to remember in the notes, isn't it? 31:31. It says, the time is coming, declares the Lord. Listen to what he says. The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. See, that's the new covenant that the cup represents that we partake when we're taking communion. This new covenant represents the forgiveness of sins, and that our sins will be remembered no more in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers our sin. He becomes the Savior. He becomes the good news that God promised through the prophets so long ago. I think Paul explains it best. If we had to summarize it, you know, each one of these different things, I've given you a summary of each one of the different ones. I think Paul describes it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says this, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you, here we go. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. There it is. Here's the definition of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised. You see, a part of the gospel message, a part of the big picture of what the gospel is, and the gospel is God, but a part of that picture is that Christ is Savior and that he died for our sins. That's an amazing part of the gospel that the world needs to hear. As a matter of fact, that's the part that most of us understand as the gospel, but it's just one part of the overall picture. Because if we stop there, if we stop the people in the street and said, I got to tell you good news, Jesus died for our sin, it would be an incomplete story. Because if he just died for our sins, then he wouldn't be able to intercede for us. But there's another part of the gospel message you have to hear and understand and share with the people that you come in contact with. And here's what it is. Not only did he die, but he rose. Jesus rose from the dead. Like Jesus, or like Nathan said, he lives an indestructible life. And without the resurrection, after the death, after the sacrifice, it would not be good news. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he is alive today, he is interceding for us, and he is continually covering the blood or the sacrifice of our sins. He's continually to cover us. That's a part of the good news. Continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 17, because this is important. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If he just died, we're still in trouble. But because he raised from the dead, it has given us forgiveness of sin and given us a high priest who stands before God and gives an account for our sins. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 again. It says, verse 3, for I received, I pass on to you as first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, comma, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, a part of the good news is that Jesus is alive. Okay, let me put it another way. Maybe he is risen. Oh, come on! I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm being judgmental now, and I apologize. But how can you hear that Jesus is alive? Jesus is alive. Stomach's growling.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. This is part of the problem. It's good news. It's amazing. It is the most incredible, fantastic, indescribable, describable news that the world has and will ever hear. It is not just good news. It is the best news ever. He is risen! Yes, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It is the good news. It is a gospel message, and it's not a surprise. It's not a shock value. It is true, and he predicted it from the very beginning, from the time that he came onto the earth and began his ministry. I could take you through passage after passage after passage that he says, I'm telling you now that they are going to kill me. They're going to put me in the grave. I'm going to be just like Jonah. I'm going to be there for 3 days in the belly of the earth, and I will rise. Oh, and because he is risen, we can rise too. Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. We got to get you there. I don't know, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be dramatic, I'm not trying to force anything in you, but here's the thing. Maybe we become so complacent to the amazing good news. That's why we're not sharing it. Maybe that's why we're not excited about it. Because it is the best news. Maybe we're afraid to share it because we're afraid of the reaction that people might give to us. And honestly, if we don't get the reaction in church on Sunday morning, how do we expect to ever find that reaction in the world that, wow, this is amazing. It's fantastic. Do you get what I'm saying? It's the good news. It starts with God and creation. It starts with him reigning. It starts with Jesus, a part of that reign, and he is the one who brings that reign onto earth. And it starts with his death for the sacrifice of our sins. But it starts again with his resurrection. He reigns. And he is risen. 2 Timothy, and I'm done. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, verse 8. I'm just going to back up to verse 1. I love this because Paul's Paul's talking to Timothy. And he's encouraging him, because here's the thing. I know how easy. And I'm not trying to make fun of everyone this morning or anything like that, but I know how easy it is to get down. Even in the midst of the greatest news, the best news that the world will ever, or has ever, and will ever hear, I understand how easy it is to become almost beat down because of the problems and the trials of the world and so many things that are going on in our lives that we don't see a whole lot of hope for. And I think Paul is really speaking to Timothy to really encourage him when he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship." You know what? It's hard to endure. But he says, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Verse 8, Remember Jesus Christ. I can just hear Paul saying this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, Paul says, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. This morning we have some great news to share. I don't know how I can get it any plainer. You know what? Maybe you're waiting for the whole package so you can share the whole package of the good news. I'm going to tell you right now, don't do that. Because if you try to share the whole package, if you try to describe the entire elephant in one sitting to someone, they're going to be going, "It's overwhelming. It's like an elephant sitting on my chest." You take the good news and you break it down into little manageable pieces. How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you share the gospel? One bite at a time. He created us. He created us. He reigns. His reign and the freedom that we can find starts through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the reason it starts with Christ Jesus is because it was foretold. It's a part of God's plan from the very beginning. Before the foundations of the earth were even laid, Jesus was a part of the plan that God had in mind for us. From the very beginning, before sin even happened, he understood it was going to happen. From the foundations of creation, God's plan was put into effect. And his plan was Jesus. And his plan was that Jesus would come as a child, that he would die for our sins, and that he would rise. And we're not done yet. We're only looking at the amazing first parts of this elephant called the good news. So I invite you to come back next week and get the next episode of God's good news. Amen? Amen. You know what? There might be some people here today that maybe heard this for the very first time. I hope I explained it in such a way that you got a hold of, that the Spirit was stirred inside of you, and you need to make a step. You need to take some type of step, because you can't hold it in. Impression without expression leads to depression. Let me say it again. Impression without expression leads to depression. Maybe you've been impressed in some way, and your spirit is jumping inside of you like the baby that was inside. John the Baptist was inside his mom, and when Jesus' presence came, it started leaping inside his mother's womb. Remember, you know what? If that leaping is happening in you right now, and you need to express it in some way, maybe you need to share the gospel. Maybe you need to accept the gospel. Maybe you need to take a step of faith today that's going to allow you to express the good news that's inside of you. Do it. Whatever he's calling you to do, step out in faith this day. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and this is the opportunity for you to be held accountable to that calling that you may be feeling today. Maybe there's someone that you need to share the gospel message with and you're afraid to do it. And you want someone to pray for you that you would have the strength and the right words and that God would set the opportunity for that to happen. And you can't do that on your own. And so you're going to come up as we're singing the song. You're going to come over here and you're going to kneel down and souls are going to come around you and they're going to pray with you. They don't need to know the details. They don't need to know who it is. They just need to know that you're struggling and you need help. And if you come here and kneel, someone will come alongside you and pray with you. Right over here. If you just heard the good news this morning, maybe for the first time, and you want to recognize and figure out the next step that you need to take, if there's something inside you, you got the white knuckle syndrome going on, you're like, oh, I got to do something, but I don't know what it is. Come over here. I'm going to be standing here. I'll tell you what the next step is. I'll let you know that opening your heart to Jesus is not hard. He didn't make it difficult. He made it quite simple so that anyone could do it. And if you're ready to open your heart up to Jesus and let him come in, there's no better time and place to do it than right now. As we stand and sing this song, if God has impressed upon your heart a decision that you need help with, this altar is open to you. Come forward as we sing. There's no need too small or too great that the creator of the earth doesn't have an answer for. And he created the body of the church to come alongside you, to help you, to hold you accountable, and to lift you up. And that's why we're here today. Let's stand and sing.